and younger. Six and younger may be excused at this time. Seven and older can stay for preaching. All right, Billy. Don't run. Don't run. Walk. Open your Bibles, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. Second Kings 5, verse 1 says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this preaching time. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts. Lord, remove all distractions, anything that would hinder folks from concentrating on the Word of God. Again, we pray. My prayer is basically twofold. We pray for God's people. We pray for encouragement. We pray for revival. We pray to be stirred and better Christians as a result of coming to God's house today. And we pray for the lost. Anyone who walked through these doors that's not saved, we pray they'll be convicted and recognize they're lost and recognize they need to be saved. And today they will be gloriously saved. So that's my prayer. Help me as I preach. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Give me the right words to say. And may the Spirit of God help me and lead me. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army. He's described for us here in verse 1 as a great man with his master. In other words, he was very close to the king. The king recognized he was a great man. And he was honorable. This means Naaman was a great general, a man of influence and prestige. He would be like a great man like George Washington or Douglas MacArthur or the Duke of Wellington. A great general, a great leader, a great man with his master, and honorable. Because by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor. Now, you look at the end of verse 1, though, there's a little phrase, but he was a leper. All these things about Naaman are so impressive. You know, a great man, honorable, a great leader, a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. It was approximately 895 B.C., and back then, Syria was right to the north of Israel, just like it is today. Syria, of course, was a heathen country, and they were frequently at war with Israel. Things haven't changed too much. 3,000 years later, here we are in a very similar situation. In this story of Naaman the Syria, of Naaman the Syrian, the king of Syria is not referred to by name. And that's important. I'll tell you why I think it's important. We're not told the king's name. We're not told the king of Israel's name. Now we're told Elisha, the prophet's name. But there's no other name given here. Now, I believe the reason why the king of Israel's name is not mentioned, the king of Syria's name is not mentioned, is because the emphasis is on God, not on mortal kings. Psalm 10, verse 16 says, "The Lord is king forever." And by the way, he's not only the king of Israel, he's the king of the whole world. You need to understand that. By the way, just for what it's worth, most scholars believe the king of Syria at this time was Ben-Hadad II. Can't prove that, but that's probably who it was. And most people feel the king of Israel was Joram, an unsaved man, a worldly man. He was, by the way, all the kings of Israel were worldly and unsaved. But thank God there were some good prophets around like Elisha. Now, besides Naaman, and besides the king of Syria, and besides the king of Israel, there are some other interesting characters in the story. For example, there's a little Jewish maid. We're not told her name either. She worked for Naaman's wife. Look at verse 2. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid." A little Jewish maid. Obviously a believer. And she said to Naaman's wife, "Oh, would to God, would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover from his leprosy." So she said to her employer, Naaman's wife, "If Naaman could just get over to Samaria, the prophet would call on God and God would heal him of his leprosy." So she had great faith. But we're not told her name. I'm looking forward to meeting her up in heaven. Amen? There's a lot of people I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven, and certainly this little Jewish maid is one of them. She had great faith. It was by her that Naaman went to Israel and met Elisha and went into the Jordan River, and God healed him of his leprosy because of that little Jewish maid. Now, God uses little insignificant people. Amen? Ever think about that? A little maid. Probably pretty young. Maybe still a teenager. We don't even know her name. Seems so insignificant from a worldly point of view, but yet very significant from God's point of view. And God used her. And that's how Naaman, this great man, was healed of his leprosy. Well, rather than being worried or fretful or bitter about being brought as a captive to a foreign country, think about it now. She was taken away as a captive, a slave, into Syria. But rather than being unhappy about that, she was content working for Naaman's wife. Probably an excellent employee. And obviously cared about Naaman and his wife. Otherwise she wouldn't have said, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Verse 3. Obviously she had a heart not only for God, but she cared about Naaman and Naaman's wife. Now, though she was far from home and far from her country, far from her own people, she never forgot about God. Her faith remained strong. There's a lesson there, too. No matter what circumstances are, God is still with us. Amen? We can be far from home. We can be far from family. We can be far from loved ones, far from our church, but we're never far from God. The Lord Jesus said this in Luke 4, verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except for Naaman the Syrian." Think about that now. Boy, that got some of those Jewish leaders angry when he said that. Many lepers, not one of them was healed. The only one that was healed was Naaman, this heathen, this Syrian general. A general working for Syria, their enemy. He was the only one that got cleansed and healed. In this great story, even Elisha the prophet is in the background. If you study this out, the king of Israel is in the background, we don't even know his name. King of Syria is in the background, we don't know his name. And even Elisha, the wonderful prophet, is in the background. Why? Because the emphasis here is on God. That little Jewish maid, she's in the background too. We don't even know her name. But she had faith in God. And God is doing to heal Naaman. So the emphasis here is on God. I have a very simple outline. I'll give it to you for those who like outlines. Naaman needed the Lord. Naaman went seeking after the Lord. Naaman resisted the Lord, but then Naaman trusted the Lord. You say, how did he resist the Lord? Well, he got angry. Rather than go to the Jordan River, he was offended. What? I came all the way here to go take a dip in the Jordan River? What? But then, thank God he had some good people working for him too. Look over here at verse 13. His servants came near and spake unto him. They reasoned with him. Said, what are you getting angry about? And they said it very tactfully, very politely, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? He said, all he's asking you to do is go in the Jordan River, and you're going to be cleansed. And Naaman came to his senses, and Naaman trusted the Lord, and Naaman was cleansed. First, let's look at Naaman needed the Lord. I already pointed out that very important little phrase in verse 1. He was a leper. Now, in the Bible, leprosy is a picture and a type of sin. You study this out, Old Testament, New Testament, leprosy is always given to us as a picture and a type of sin. Leprosy is incurable by human means, and so is sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from sin, amen? It's incurable by human means. People try all these different things, get help, and all these different places they go to, try to get help. Only one place to go. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So leprosy is incurable by human means, and so is sin. Leprosy has a tendency to spread, and so does sin. That's why you got to be careful. You got to be careful. You might indulge in some little sin that seems so small, but sin spreads like leprosy. Sin spreads. A little compromise here, a little sin here, a little... Before you know it, it's spreading and you're going to be defiled like a leper. So leprosy has a tendency to spread and so does sin. And leprosy defiles and so does sin. Sin defiles like leprosy. Leviticus 13:3 says leprosy is deeper than the skin. Have you think about that? The Bible says leprosy is deeper than the sin, and so is sin. It's deeper than the skin, and so is sin. It's deeper. Sometimes we see things going on, we say, what's going on? It's a lot deeper than that. Sin has taken root. Sin is deeper than the skin. Now, lepers were not excluded from society in pagan countries. For example, Naaman, the great general. He was not isolated. He was not excluded. Obviously, he had a very important job. So in pagan countries, leprosy was not excluded. But God gave Israel a law regarding how to carefully segregate lepers to keep the disease from spreading. Only Israel had that law. Why? because God gave them that law. So only Israel had this law, these rules, to keep lepers isolated from the general population. Today, all over the world, lepers are segregated in leper colonies. Where'd they get that from? They got it from the Bible. Before the information from the Bibles was spread, distributed around the world, people had lepers traveling and mixing amongst people like it was nothing. And what happened? They spread their disease among the people, and leprosy became more of a problem. Just like sin becomes a problem when it's allowed to spread. Leprosy is a picture and type of sin. Another interesting fact is found here in verse 1. I want to read it to you. Sometimes we overlook it because we're focusing on Naaman being a great general and Naaman being a leper. But between those two facts, look at this. Because by him, by Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, I want you to think about that. Naaman was not a believer at this time. It wasn't elect, he was cleansed. He gave glory to God and recognized the God of Israel was a true God. But before that, he wasn't a believer. But he didn't realize it was God who gave him a great victory over the Assyrians. Read it again. By him, the Lord God of Israel, had given deliverance. That's referring to deliverance from the country Assyria. Syria was at war with Assyria. And God gave the Syrians deliverance through Naaman. He was their general, but it was the Lord who gave them the victory. That's an interesting statement there in verse 1. God has a covenant and a special relationship with the nation Israel. By the way, that covenant, that arrangement has never been abrogated. It's still in effect today. Amen? Think about that when you read these articles in the paper about, you know, America's double-crossing Israel and the UN's opposed to Israel. God says, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And if our country continues to stick a knife in the back of Israel, we are in trouble with the Lord. I'll tell you right now. We're already in trouble with the Lord because of this homosexual marriage and abortion. I mentioned in my Sunday school class, Planned Parenthood was caught on tape bragging about selling body parts. It's like you go into an auto parts store. Oh, yeah, we have. What do you need? You need a new motor. Oh, you need a starter. You need a couple of organs. You need a heart. I can't sell your skull because we crushed the skull, she said. Just talking about it, drinking wine like it was nothing. How gruesome. What butchers. And you know what? Our tax money goes to support Planned Parenthood. God help America, I tell you what. We shouldn't give a nickel to that wicked organization. We should shut them down. That's America today. But we're in trouble with the Lord. And certainly we're in trouble with the Lord if we continue provoking the nation of Israel. Now, God has a covenant and a special relationship with the nation Israel. They're referred to as his chosen people. However, having said all that, God is also the Lord of all the nations. Amen? Again, look at verse 1. God gave deliverance unto Syria, Israel's neighbor. Yea, Israel's adversary. The Lord gave him deliverance. Keep that in mind. Sometimes we lose sight of that. God is referred to as the King of Nations in Jeremiah 10, verse 7. You get that? Not just the King of Israel. He's the King of all the nations. I wish most Americans would understand that and recognize that, acknowledge that. Most Americans act like God isn't even on the throne anymore. Amen? The way they live, the way they talk, the way they act, God is unimportant to them. Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8 says, For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. By the way, that's why we support missions. Amen? We want to get the gospel out around the world because God so loved the world. He's the God of all the nations, the King of nations. He's the King of all the earth, according to Psalm 47, verse 7. Well, we see that here in verse 1. God gave deliverance to Syria. Another thing we see here, we see the providence of God. We see the providence of God, and we see the grace of God in verse number 2. So how's that? God, in his providence, God in his goodness, place this little Jewish maid in Naaman's home. Think about it. If it weren't for that little Jewish maid, Naaman would not have gone to Israel and got cleansed. Yea, Naaman wouldn't have gone to Israel and gotten saved if it hadn't have been for the testimony of that little Jewish maid. That's the providence of God. That is the grace of God. God had placed this Jewish girl. The Bible doesn't say how old she was, but she could have been 14, 15, 16. We don't know. She was taken away as a captive and wound up in Naaman's house. And the fact that she knew the Lord, and she testified, and she said in verse 3, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. But she was bragging on her Lord and bragging on the prophet of God. Amen? He would recover of his leprosy if only Naaman could get over there. That's the providence of God. And by the way, again, I'll reiterate, God uses little people. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we feel like, oh, how can God use me? You know, I don't know the Bible all that well, and I didn't go to Bible college, and I can't preach, or teach. I can't even teach Sunday school. I mean, I get tongue-tied. Listen, God uses little people. Amen?
Yes.
This little Jewish maid, probably a young girl, we don't even know her name. God used her. Amen? And there's so many people in the Bible like that. The little boy with the loaves and fishes. Amen? I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven too. Amen? Let me ask you something. This little maid had a genuine burden for Naaman. Seeing him every day, seeing he was a leper, she had compassion, she had the same kind of burden for people. You're surrounded by unsaved people like Naaman. They might be kind to you, maybe they're not so kind, but do you have a burden for them? This little girl had a burden for Naaman. Do you have a concern for lost sinners all around you? Whether at work, in the neighborhood, yeah, in your own home, around the world. Somebody came. Oh, Wednesday night we had some missionaries here. A nice meeting we had with Tom Knickerbocker, and we had some missionaries, some Filipino missionaries in Cambodia, and we had a preacher from Barbados who married a lady from Bolivia. Interesting group we had here. And Brother Knickerbocker said, I like that map. I like that. The emphasis for God so loved the world. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 13, the field is the world. The field is the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God, in his great love for Naaman and for the people of Syria, placed this little Jewish maid in Naaman's house. Remember, God uses little people. God took her simple words and carried them to the king of Syria. Huh? She said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy. And next thing you know, the king of Syria heard that. Verse 4, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid. Let me tell you what the maid said. Little maid. That news carried to the king of Syria. A little person. Insignificant person. The message got to the king. He said, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel, verse 4. And verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel is finding out about this. All because of this little Jewish maid. This little maid's witness was so sincere and so hot, so touching, so convincing, that Naaman's wife reported what she said to her husband, who in turn told the king of Syria and so on. So first we see Naaman needed the Lord. He was a heathen. He was a leper. He was far from God. But God in his providence put that little maid in his house. Secondly, Naaman went seeking after the Lord. God was working in the life of Naaman, though Naaman himself didn't recognize it right away. God was working in the life of Naaman, though Naaman didn't see it right away. God had given him the victory over the Assyrians. We see that in verse 1. And God placed this little Jewish maid in his house. So by looking at verses 1 and 2, we can easily surmise God was at work in the life of Naaman. And these situations led to the king of Syria writing a letter of introduction for Naaman. And we see this letter in verses 5 and 6. Naaman also brought along 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that's a large sum of money. And no doubt the clothing was probably very costly as well. Not somebody's cheap off the rack stuff. I mean, he had probably custom-made suits, amen? And by the way, he had a large entourage too. Because verse number 13 says, his servants, plural, came near. He probably had a large group of servants traveling with him also. And verse 15, look at verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, a large company. So Naaman traveled with money, change of raiment, and a large group of servants traveling with Naaman. Now, I want you to think for a moment at this large sum of money. Verse 5 says 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. Did that Jewish maid say anything about money? No. Did she say, if my master brings a lot of money to Israel, he'll get cleansed? No, she didn't say that. She knew all she had to do was have Naaman present himself to Elisha and say, I'm a leper. Can your God heal me? And God would heal him. Didn't say anything about money. But that's human nature, to think that money can fix all our problems. Let me tell you something. Money cannot fix all our problems. In fact, many of our problems are caused by money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I've heard so many people misquote that and say, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money. Money can be used in a good way. It took a lot of money to have Vacation Bible School this past week, amen? It takes a lot of money to support missionaries. It takes a lot of money to fix this building up. But it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Sometimes when somebody says to me, well, preacher, money's the root of all evil, I say, if you think that, give me the money. I'll take it off your hands, amen? And I'll tell you what, I'll use it for the glory of God, amen?
Yes.
Anyone knows me knows I don't waste money on foolish things. No, God comes first, amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So this Jewish maid said nothing about money or expensive gifts. But worldly people often assume that money can solve all our problems and money can find favor with God. In fact, a lot of these preachers on TV preach that kind of message. I'm here to tell you, it's wrong. I do not recommend most of these TV preachers. If they're all about money, they're no good. One of these characters even calls himself Creflo Dollar. His name should tell you right away. His name should just a giveaway right there. That should be a warning, red flag right there, his name. Amen? Dollar signs in their eyes. Driving their own personal jets. So one fellow I read about owns 10 mansions. Now why does a preacher need 10 mansions? Amen? Why would any preacher need 10 mansions? Hey, why would a preacher need one mansion? Isn't a humble house enough? And all the jewelry, some of these guys, all the jewelry. I saw one guy on TV, he looked like he went to a beauty parlor, have his hair done a permanent or something like that. He looked like a real sissy, I'll tell you right now. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for some of these crazy preachers, I'll tell you right now. Probably put perfume on and everything. Really, it makes me sick. And yet they got a big following. But worldly people are impressed with all of that. And worldly people think that money can find favor with God. Money cannot find favor with God. Remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? I'll read it to you. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, verse 18, 19. So Simon thought, hey, here's some money. I want that kind of power. You can't buy the power of God with money. It's impossible. Sometimes I'm out knocking on doors. I knock on doors. I was out not yesterday knocking on doors. I do it every Saturday, just about. And sometimes during the week. But I'm out knocking on doors, giving out gospel tracts. Some unsaved person will say, hey, let me give you some money. I said, I don't want your money. They're assuming we're going out begging. I said, we're not looking for money. Listen, we're here to give you something. A gospel tract, an invitation to church, give you the gospel and try to get you saved. Amen? We don't want to take anything from you. We want to help you get you saved. Amen? But people think, oh, he must be looking for money. You know why? Because some of these religious deadbeats do stuff like that. They go around looking for donations. I don't approve of that at all. God's people should support the work here. Amen? We don't got to go out in the community and ask people for money. Amen? No, that's wrong. Wrong, wrong. God's work's got to be done God's way. Too many beggars passing themselves off as Christians and so on. Listen, unsaved people need to get saved first. After we get them saved, then we can teach them about baptism. Then we can teach them about stewardship, about giving. But first and foremost, get them saved. I'm not going to talk to an unsaved person about giving money to the church. No. No. Get them saved first. Then after they get saved, you teach them about stewardship and tithing and missions and faith promise. There's plenty of time for that. First, give them the gospel. People put such an emphasis on money. Salvation does not come by giving. Salvation comes by receiving. Amen? We're just as needy as Naaman. Amen? You better believe it. Salvation comes by receiving. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen? John 1:12. Salvation comes by receiving, not by giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's the giver. Amen? But people think, well, I'm going to give money to God, and God is going to be impressed with me. And you know, I talk to folks about the Lord, you need to be saved. Well, here's some money. Well, I gave money for it. I don't want any money. I'm trying to tell you, you need to be born again. You need to get saved. You're lost. Don't want your money. Now, some preachers take the money. I heard about one preacher was talking to a gambler, and the gambler slipped an envelope across the table with some money in it, and the preacher put it in his pocket, and so on. How can you do that? He said, the devil's had that money long enough. Now God can have it. Nah, that's between him and the Lord. I wouldn't do that, though. I don't want to gamble a man's money. Amen? No. He said, the devil's had it, now it's time for God to have it. Well, I don't know about that one, but that's... We all got to give an account to God, amen? I don't go around taking donations from gamblers and, you know, criminals and stuff like that. Now, Joram, the king of Israel, was not a saved man. And again, the Bible doesn't mention his name, but most Bible teachers feel it was Joram. It doesn't really matter, because none of these kings of Israel was any good. But Joram was not a saved man. In fact, after God split the nation of Israel in two, after Solomon died, all of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were unsaved. There wasn't one good king. Now, thankfully, there were a few good kings in Judah, like Hezekiah and Josiah and a few others, but none of them up in Israel, the northern kingdom, in Samaria, none was any good. Now, King Joram was a worldly man, unsaved man, and he misunderstood the letter. Having no spiritual discernment, being unsaved and suspicious, yea, maybe even a little paranoid, he misunderstood the king of Syria's letter. He misunderstood the king of Syria's intentions. The king of Syria had good intentions. He wanted Naaman to get cleansed. He loved Naaman. He was his general. He was a loyal general. The Bible says he was a great man with his master. He wanted to see him get cleansed. He had good intentions, but the king of Israel didn't see it that way. In fact, the king of Israel thought the king of Syria was stirring up trouble. Look at verse 7. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send it to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He thought the king of Syria was starting to fight. Seeking a quarrel. No, he wasn't doing that at all. He misunderstood. Again, God was providentially working behind the scenes, but the king of Israel was too spiritually blind to see it. Let me ask something. When God is working in your life, can you see it? Or are you so spiritually dull, or maybe even spiritually blind, you can't see God's hand at work? Amen? I'm afraid some people, God's working, but they just don't see it. They don't recognize it. God was providentially working behind the scenes. God was providentially working in the life of Naaman the Syrian. But the king of Israel was without a clue. He was clueless. And most people are just like that king. Joram had a good heritage. He probably considered himself a believer in the God of Israel. Being king, he probably gave allegiance to the king of Israel. just like most Americans today claim to be Christian. I've asked people, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Muslim. I must be a Christian. I said, you must be born again. Well, you know, my religion doesn't, my church doesn't teach that. I said, it doesn't matter what your church is. Jesus taught it. The Bible teaches it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. You got so many church members today have never been born again. Oh, they go to church. Maybe they even teach Sunday school or sing in the choir. But they've never been born again. They're lost. Just like the king of Israel was lost. Just like the king of Syria was lost. And just like Naaman was lost until he went down the Jordan River. And God cleansed him. And then he gave glory to God and realized that's the true God, the God of Israel. But a lot of church members are lost. The king of Israel did not know what God was doing. Just like most Americans don't know what God is doing. I remember after 9/11, God got some people's attention after 9/11, right? But not everybody. And by the way, things were pretty good for a couple of weeks. Everybody was kind of humble. They even stopped playing rock music on the radio for a few days and canceled rock concerts. That gave us a little relief for a few days. And things were getting a little better. I was driving in my car, heard a Christian radio station, and somebody called up and said, God had nothing to do with what happened in 9/11. He allowed it to happen, didn't he? Couldn't God have stopped it? Hello? You better believe God could have stopped that. God allowed it for a reason. And one of the reasons, America's a wicked, backslidden country that glories in sin, adultery, pornography, homosexuality. I go on and on. God's trying to wake us up and warn us. Get right with God. Get right. And Americans are just blind. As long as they got money in their pocket and they got food on the table, God is not in their thoughts at all. God is left out. King of Israel didn't know what God was doing. But Elisha the prophet, he knew what God was doing. Amen? Thank God there's still people around like Elisha the prophet. Amen? We need more in America today, by the way. You know this homosexual marriage thing came out? You don't hear too many preachers speaking up about it, huh? A lot of them are running for the hills. They're hiding. Oh, my. If I say something, I might get in trouble. I might lose my tax exempt status. They might put me in jail. Ha! Bunch of cowards. Look, this thing is wrong. It's wicked. Amen. Preachers ought to speak up against it. Amen. Supreme Court is supremely wrong. Amen? Amen. But some five judges on the Supreme Court redefine marriage and try to say that homosexuality is normal and we got to accept it. I'll never accept it. Amen? Say, so why are you so adamant? Because the Bible's very clear. Amen? And I see what it's doing to our country. It's going way down now because of this kind of thing. Well, Elisha knew what God was doing. And upon hearing of the matter, Elisha sent word to the king. Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come down to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. We got to let sinners know, hey, there's still a church here that preaches the gospel, amen? Amen. There's still some Bible-preaching Christians around in America today, amen? Amen? We're not all heading for the hills. We're not all lowering our flags and dipping our banners. I mentioned in Sunday school, church right here in Queens. It's an Episcopal church. The so-called pastor has now married his boyfriend. Amen? That is so wicked. How can anybody stay in a mess like that? How can they? That's what's going on. That's the day we're living in. Well, Elisha sent a message to the king. Why'd you rend your clothes? Why'd you tear your clothes? Let Naaman come to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel. Verse 8. Soon Naaman showed up at his front door. Can you imagine that? Again, I mentioned earlier, Naaman had a big group traveling with him. A large entourage. All these servants, a great company. They all show up now at Elisha's front door. And look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Now, I believe it's intentional. It was on purpose that Elisha didn't even answer the door himself. He sent somebody else to answer the door. Say, why? He's trying to humble Naaman. Amen? The only way to get saved, you've got to humble yourself. Amen? I believe the reason some people don't get saved, too proud. They don't humble themselves. not going to get saved unless you humble yourself, amen? Some people are too proud. So Naaman showed up, but Elijah didn't even bother to personally answer the door. And I think that's very significant. Don't miss that. There's a reason for that. Elisha knew that Naaman had to be humble before he could be healed and before he could be saved. Naaman expected a great reception. Worldly people like people to flatter them and give them a lot of attention. He thought Elisha should roll out the red carpet and blow a trumpet. Naaman's here! And Elisha would greet him and all sorts of flattery. Oh, the great Naaman, I heard you're a great man in Syria and you're honorable. And you're... he expected all that. He didn't get that kind of treatment. Now Naaman's being humble. You see? He expected a great reception. I mean, he was a great man of valor, a mighty man of valor. But Elisha didn't even go out to greet him. He sent a messenger with some instructions. Read the instructions, verse 10. Elijah sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Now again, from a worldly point of view, that doesn't make any sense, right? From a worldly human perspective, what is he talking about? That's what God told. That's the message from God. The messenger came out, go and wash in Jordan River 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And that brings me to my next point. First, name the need of the Lord. Then he went seeking after the Lord. Thirdly, he resisted the Lord. Now we're told that the distance from Elijah's house to the Jordan River is about 32 miles. Damascus was over 100 miles away. That's quite a distance on horseback, by the way. They were traveling in a chariot and on horses. Naaman didn't like the reception he got at Elijah's house. He was wroth. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away. He probably stormed away angry. Wroth means he was furious. He was angry. He was upset. What kind of treatment is this? I'm Naaman, a great general. I'm a dignitary here in your country. And you treat me like this? So he was wroth. He was angry. He thought Elisha should roll out the red carpet and come out and heal him right away. None of this go down to the Jordan River, 32 miles away, and have to go in there 7 times? Better be going there 1 time, not so bad, but 7 times? No, he was angry. Here's the point. God doesn't always do things the way we expect him to do. Amen? Got to get that into our heads. God's ways are beyond our ways. God doesn't always do things the way we expect him to do things. In fact, I'm convinced oftentimes God thinks much differently than the way we think he's going to do it. Amen? I've seen that time and time again in life, and I've seen it in the Bible many times. Here's a good verse for you. Well, 2 verses. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What is God saying? I don't do things your way. Don't expect me to do things your way. My ways are much higher than your ways. You can't comprehend my ways. That's what God's saying. And Elijah was trying to impress this upon Naaman. And Naaman at first resisted the Lord. He was angry. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. I'm the great Naaman. And a lot of sinners are like that, by the way. I've heard people say, I want what's coming to me. You know what I tell them? Man, if you had what's coming to you, you'd go to hell right now. It's only by the grace of God you're not in hell right now. You better think about that. Next time you have a little pity party or a temper tantrum, I want what's coming to me. I deserve better than this. You don't deserve anything. Amen? Only by the grace of God you're here right now in this nice air-conditioned building. Amen? Naaman was a proud man. But the Bible said God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Naaman was offended that Elisha would have him dip in the Jordan River 7 times. That made no sense to this proud general. The great evangelist D.L. Moody preached the message on Naaman, and he said this, ah, that is just the trouble. He had marked out a way of his own for the prophet to heal him. And he was mad because God didn't follow his plans. God doesn't need to follow our plans. God doesn't care to follow our plans. We need to follow God's plans. Amen? We need to learn to do things God's way. whether we understand it or not. Sometimes God gives us a way to go, we can't figure it out. Just do it, amen? Amen. Obey God. Don't ask questions. So many people try to figure God out. You're never going to figure God out, amen? When you get to heaven, you still can't figure God out. You're not in heaven yet. The Lord told Joshua and his army to march around the city of Jericho for 6 days. Does that make sense? I mean, humanly speaking? Are those the kind of instructions most generals would receive? March around the city, have the priests blow their trumpets. But what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Amen? God's ways aren't our ways. Gideon's victory over the Midianites was also very unusual. You read that story. How God gave victory to Gideon. Unusual. God does things in an unusual way. Amen? Let's just trust God. Obey God. There's that song, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Naaman would have questioned the Lord about those military tactics that God gave Joshua, or those military tactics he gave Gideon. And the Lord says, your ways are not my ways. If you're saved today, then God's ways should always please you. Amen? If you're saved. If you're saved. And if you're not saved, nothing, absolutely nothing you can do can please God. Because the Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So first and foremost, make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're saved and say, Lord, whatever you do, I'll do it. I want to please you in all my ways. I'll obey you in all my ways. If you're not saved, I got easy instructions. Call on the Lord and He'll save your soul. Well, Naaman thought his healing came from water. And that's the way worldly people think, right? He's thinking, must be something in that water that's going to heal me. No, it wasn't the water, it was God, amen? But he thought it was the water. So he figured, if it's only water, why go all the way to Israel? We got plenty of good water right in Syria. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Our rivers are better than your rivers. Huh? Why do we got to come here to your river? I got a river back home that's better than this river. May I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. He was in a rage. Beloved, healing doesn't come from water. Healing comes from God. And by the way, salvation doesn't come from water also. I said, how you doing? Are you saved? Yeah, I'm baptized. I didn't ask you if you were baptized. Are you saved? So many people think they're saved by being baptized. Well, Naaman turned and went away in a rage. Oftentimes, sinners go in a rage. They get mad before they get saved. Amen? Years ago, someone told me first they get fighting mad, then they get shouting glad. Amen? And that brings us to my last point. Naaman trusted the Lord. And just as God used the little maid to bring Naaman this close to salvation, now we use one of Naaman's servants to try and reason with him. Verse number 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? But they're reasoning with him. Say, why are you getting in a rage? Why are you getting angry? Follow his instructions. They're not complicated. How much rather than when he says that he watch and be clean? And thank God, verse 14, Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What a beautiful story. Elisha was not asking Naaman to do anything difficult or impossible. He was asking to do something quite simple. And let me tell you, if anybody here is not saved, God is not asking you to do anything difficult or complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? It can't be more simple than that. Amen? Look and live. Look and live, my friend. That's what the Bible says. Look to Jesus now and live. Well, Naaman swallowed his pride. He humbled himself. He obeyed Elijah's instructions. He submitted himself to God. He went down the Jordan River. In like manner, let me make an application, please. In like manner, sinners need to swallow their pride, humble themselves, and submit to God. And when Naaman swallowed his pride, and he humbled himself, and he obeyed the instructions from God, and submitted himself to God, what happened? His leprosy disappeared. And his skin became like the skin of a little child. When he came up out of the Jordan River the seventh time, his leprosy was all gone. What a blessing. And by his obedience, he demonstrated his faith in God's promises. Don't miss that. Say, how did he get cleansed? How did he get saved? I'll tell you right now. By obeying, he was demonstrating his faith in God's promises. Again, I'll quote D.L. Moody. He lost his temper, then he lost his pride, then he lost his leprosy. And Moody said, that is generally the order in which proud, rebellious sinners get converted. First they lose their temper, then they lose their pride, then they lose their leprosy. Again, leprosy being a picture and type of sin. Interesting story. It can be outlined this way. Naaman's description, a great man. Naaman's opportunity, the little maid told him how to be healed. Naaman's mistakes, he went to the wrong man, the king of Israel. Right? Another mistake, he thought he could be healed with money. Another mistake, behold, I thought. Look at that in verse 11. Behold, I thought. That's a problem. Since they, behold, I thought. Forget about your thoughts. You're thinking wrong. Your thinking's not right. He made a lot of mistakes, but God is gracious. Amen? And then we see Naaman's cure. He humbled himself, and he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean. And let's not forget this. We got Naaman's description, Naaman's opportunity, Naaman's mistakes, Naaman's cure, Naaman's testimony. Verse 15. He said, now, behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. His testimony. He gave glory to God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. I do pray now for the invitation time. Maybe there's somebody like Naaman here today. Great in many ways, but there's a sin problem. Great in many ways, but not saved. Oh, have your way in this invitation time. Also want to pray for Christians. Maybe they got some problems with pride or some of these other things we saw here in our text this morning. All the heads are bowed.